right, we are in 1 Corinthians and chapter 6 now. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day. Thank you, Father, for the saints that we have to gather together here with. And we pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts by your word through this study, through this book of 1 Corinthians, through the service. And, Father, that that word then would dwell richly in us to your glory. We pray it in our Savior's name. Amen.
Amen.
1 Corinthians and chapter 6. Let's read the first 8 verses. I don't know that we're going to get that far today, but it's kind of a section here of the chapter, and we want to get the whole context of what we're dealing with in 1 Corinthians 6. Paul writes, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law with one another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren." All right, so now we are moving into the next problem here in the Corinthian church. As we said, beginning back in chapter 5, Paul is going to begin to kind of point out some individual situations that are going on that he thinks need special attention. And he's talking about judging one another here, and in chapter 6, and he's talking about in the context the Corinthians have a situation here, obviously, where one of them is suing another, and Paul is talking about our ability and our responsibility to judge one another. Now, this is coming off of chapter 5, where Paul says at the end of that chapter, of chapter 5, we remember the situation there, fornication, a man having his father's wife, and all of that. And Paul says in verse 9, starting chapter 5, verse 9, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if a man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person." So, this is the context, one situation here. The two circumstances you've got going on in chapters 5 and 6 kind of dovetail together. It's about the church exercising judgment among its members. And in both these cases, the church wouldn't do that. In the first case, you've got someone who is committing a fornication, and the church won't call it what it is. In the second case, they're going outside into a court of law to adjudicate between two brethren. Now, before we delve into that in chapter 6. I want to kind of get the conclusion of that situation in chapter 5. Come over to 2 Corinthians and chapter 7. This is a passage we've looked at. Second Corinthians chapter 7. The Corinthians do end up doing what Paul admonishes them, rebukes them, encourages them to do back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. They do put that man out of the church, and they do it the way Paul said. They got together in the name of the Lord Jesus and with His Spirit, with all the assembly, and they did it the right way. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. So Paul, he's referring to that first epistle, the one we're studying, and he says that epistle made you sorry, and you can imagine that it did, especially concerning this chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 situation. But he says you sorrowed to repentance, and you got godly sorrow out of that. You took the word of God, you took that chastening that we talked about last week, how God even chastens us today. He's not delivering us to Satan today for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved, but He does chasten us with His word. And so they took that chastening from that epistle of Paul, and they responded to it. They repented and were sorry after a godly manner. It led them to repentance. Verse 10. And godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly manner, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. You know, people ask about this godly sorrow. How do I know if what I have is godly sorrow or if it's earthly sorrow? Well, is it doing those things in your life? Is it causing repentance? Is it causing a fervent desire for repentance, even with a spirit of revenge on this thing that has put you in this situation, in this sorrowful situation? Is it working repentance, or is it working death in you? The outcome of it tells you what it is and what it isn't. Wherefore, so in all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for the cause, for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. So you've got two people there in that verse, the guy that did the wrong and the guy that suffered the wrong. And we're going to see that again in chapter 6, right? So Paul says, when I wrote that to you, I didn't do it necessarily because I was mad at the guy who committed the sin, or necessarily even to get justice for the guy who for the guy's father, for his father's wife's husband who suffered the wrong. But for the assembly's sake. That's why Paul wrote it, to purge out that leaven from that assembly. So they did that. Now, on the way back, stop in chapter 2 and see the restoration of this thing and the resolution of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, you get the same kind of idea in verse 3 as we started out with in chapter 7, in chapter 2, verse 3. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. So that's what he just said in chapter 7. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So this is what he's talking about now, this guy who they've put out of the church. He's saying, okay, that's enough now, sufficient. What you've done now is sufficient. Now, apparently, this guy has, he's repented now by this point. He's wanting to come back. So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and to comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So again, we don't want to destroy this guy. We're just trying to they inflicted a little godly sorrow on him is what they did, and in hopes of his repentance, and he finally responded the way a saint ought to respond to the chastening of God. Contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him. So now the revenge and the zeal and all of that, let's turn that now. The purpose is done. Forgive him, comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Now that, you know, what Paul is asking these saints to do, just switch it on and off like that. Be mad at this guy. Don't be mad at him, but throw him out. Well, throw him out, but don't throw him all the way out. Keep an eye on him. Make sure he's okay, but don't keep company with him. But, you know, and when he's ready to come back in, forgive him. Show your love toward him all of a sudden, you know. Now, look, the way that Paul is expecting these people to respond and to act toward this guy, the way we all ought to be toward each other, the way God is. God, we don't. This assembly is not being called to be angry toward this guy. There, we get those human emotions fouled up in our head when it comes to our zeal for the Lord, and it's you get in a quarrel with somebody. Paul says, forgive. Well, it's not that easy. No, yeah, it is. Yes, it is. If you see God doesn't, you know, turn his back, wait, put his nose up in the air and wait for 3 days until you've suffered long enough, and then maybe he'll start speaking to you again. That's not how God behaves, and that's not how we ought to behave. There are conditions for forgiveness, but once those conditions are met, that forgiveness is instant and it's full and it's complete. So in other words, it's not based on, you know, this enormous ship of emotion that's so hard to turn when it needs to be turned. It's based on obedience to the Word of God. What's the situation? What does God call me to do? Has the situation changed? Now he calls me to do something else. That's an easy shift, because the goal here is to obey and to follow God, not my own emotions, or to get myself revved up like a locomotive to where I can't slam on the brakes when they need to be applied. So now, confirm your love toward him. Verse 9. To this end also I did write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom, now here in verse 10, to whom I forgive, ye forgive anything, I forgive also. Now, what Paul is doing here now is he's doing the flip side of what he did when he told these people to deliver this guy unto Satan. He's putting himself there again now with his own apostolic authority. And he's saying, to whom ye forgive, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. So now you've got that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the whole assembly and with Paul's authority. Now this action that they took, delivering this guy to Satan, is being reversed. It's being reversed with the same absolute authoritative action as it was enacted to begin with. Paul says, if you guys have decided, obviously Paul's not hearing from this guy. Where did he hear that he's repented? He's heard it from the Corinthians. So if you guys have decided that this is a settled situation, then I'm with you. I, to whom ye forgive, I forgive also. And to whom I forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So you don't want to just stay mad at this guy, because you know what Satan will do with lingering anger, right? Okay, so anyway, that's the conclusion to our chapter 5 situation. Now we're in chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? So now here we've got a situation where two saints are having a legal battle, and they're taking each other to court. And Paul is going to tell them that you're wrong to do that. You ought not do that. You ought not take a brother to court. Now this situation that we're in here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, these truths hold. Now, this is a much more difficult situation for you and for me to apply in a real practical sense today, because it's one thing to have two people in the same church, because that's what you're talking about here, and they were pretty much the only Christians around, or at least the various churches all knew each other and congregated together and so forth. For you and for me, there are churches everywhere. And somebody defrauds you, somebody comes to you know, paint your house and takes your money and leaves the house half unpainted, or you know, leaves your roof leaking or whatever it is, and you don't know if that person's a saved person or not. So what am I supposed to do? You know? So it's an individual situation that's going on here in Corinth that Paul's going to deal with, but the principle and the truth of it still holds true, that you and I ought to be able to resolve our own disputes. Now you see what Paul says here in verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Why would you go to law before the unjust? You're going to court looking for justice. That's why you'd go to law. Why are you going to do that before the unjust? Now, who are the unjust? Well, here, get a couple of verses. Get Matthew chapter 5. You say, I don't know the judge. I don't know if he's unjust or not. Well, you're taking it out to the world. That's Paul's point. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 43. Says, you have heard, the Lord says, that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. So you see the difference there between the just and the unjust. They're the good and the evil. Okay? He's talking about saved people and unsaved people. Same thing Paul's talking about. You see it in our passage. Before you go there, stop off in Acts chapter 24. In our passage, he says, dare you go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? See, he's saying the same thing that the Lord just said. The just and the unjust and the saints. It's the good and the evil, saved people and not saved people. That's who's unjust, is the unsaved. Acts 24. Acts chapter 24, verse 14. Paul says, but this I confess unto thee, Paul is defending himself in court, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all the things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So there you go again. You get the idea of who the just are and who the unjust are. The Bible uses the term just to describe holiness and saved people. They are the just. We are the just. Unsaved people are unjust. Now that gives you some idea of the importance of fairness and equity and justice in your own life, in your own heart, in your following the Lord. How important it is for you and for me to be fair with people. Now, you know, when you've got two kind of situations outside of yourself and you can be an onlooker, that's one thing. I mean, it's hard enough. But in your own quarrels and disagreements, it's difficult to be objective, almost impossible. It almost kind of counters the meaning of objective, doesn't it, if you're involved? But that's what it takes. Again, we're not following our own desires and our own emotions here. We're looking to obey the Lord. So can you look at a situation in your life where you have a disagreement with someone? Are you able to be just? It's synonymous with being a saint. It's the opposite of the unsaved. To have the capability, to have the ability to be just. Now, how is it that Paul and the Lord and in all these different places, how can they call unsaved people unjust? Are they all? There's not a fair person out there? Well, look. Come with me to Proverbs chapter 2 and let's look at what justice is. And you'll see why only saved people can be just. Proverbs chapter 2. So we're going to take a disagreement between two saints, between two just people, and we're going to take it out in front of a person who's unjust to adjudicate that for us. Paul's saying, guys, that doesn't make any sense. Why are you doing that? That doesn't make any sense. Again, these Corinthians are not recognizing who they are, and they're not recognizing the radical difference between the body of Christ and the world out there and who God has made us to be. Proverbs chapter 2, the first 10, 12 verses. It's all about the Word of God and how to profit from it. Proverbs chapter 2, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." And we've been through this passage before. You get this passage down, you do everything it says, receive my words. That means you listen to the preaching, you open your Bible, you read it, and you receive it. You expose yourself to it. You got to do that first. "Hide my commandments with thee." That means meditate on them. Have them in your heart. Memorize. Know the Word of God. "Incline thine ear unto wisdom." That means don't just, when you read your Bible or when you listen to a message, don't listen half-heartedly or with one ear. Incline your ear. Pay attention to what you're reading. Meditate. Get it in your mind. Apply your attention to it. "If thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding," pray while you're studying, pray about what you just studied, pray while you're listening to a message, pray for the rest of the saints before the message, and pray afterwards. "If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures," you gotta study. You gotta study. Look, if you're reading your Bible, that's great. But you gotta get out that shovel. You gotta dig. You gotta flip some pages and you gotta run some verses. Like for hid treasure. Hid treasure's not up there right on the surface where you're reading. Hid treasure takes some digging. Study to show thyself approved. So if you'll do all of these things, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. You know what the fear of the Lord is? Look back in chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So you do all of that, and you'll be off to a good start. It'll be a good beginning for you after you've done all of that, and when you put yourself in that habit. Get this passage, memorize. Let this be the first one. If you never memorized a passage of Scripture, apply your heart and set your understanding. Get this one. "Hide these commandments with thee and practice them with regard to the Word of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." So where do we get wisdom? From the Lord, from the Lord's mouth. "He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment, preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee." So what are we looking to understand? Judgment. Equity. How to be just. How to live as just people in this world. How to live like saints. How do you do that? How do you get that sense of equity and of justice? From the Word of God. Now you understand why Paul says, why are you going out into the world of the unjust? They don't have the Word of God. Now, our laws and most laws of every culture conform themselves basically to Scripture. They don't like it when you kill people and when you steal things and when that kind of thing. But they don't have the Word of God. You can't apply justice. You can't be just without the Word of God. Otherwise, you're going to go off the deep end to one side or the other. And you see it happening all around us. People who don't want to execute the proper judgment on one hand, and people who just want to you know, lay in everybody on the other. Without the Word of God, you can't know what justice is. So you go stand in front of a judge, he knows the law. He knows the law backwards and forwards. He knows how it applies and he knows how to apply it. But what law does he know? He knows the law of the land, wherever you happen to be. Does he know the Word of God? And even if he does, can he use it? He's got to abide by the law of this land. Now, the laws of this land are pretty good as far as laws go. Basically speaking, the basic construct was built on the Bible. But again, most cultures are when it comes to the legal system. So who's better to judge a situation fairly? A guy who knows the law of the land or someone who knows the Word of God? So back in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, now that applies beyond a dispute in the local assembly. That'll help you to understand that in your own life. Don't doubt your own judgment. Number one, if your own judgment leads you to seek your answers from the Word of God, then trust your own judgment. And take the Word of God and apply that to the situations of your life. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? So now Paul brings in, this is interesting that he brings this up actually, know ye not that the saints are going to judge the world? Now you notice, first of all, before we get into any detail here, he says the saints are going to judge the world in verse 2. Then in verse 3, know ye not that we shall judge angels? And there's that statement there in verse 2 is a general collective statement, because what he's talking about, again, is the saints. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Don't you know that the saints are going to judge the world? So that's who he's talking about. He's talking about saved people as opposed to unsaved people when he says the saints, saved people, are going to judge this world. And you guys are saints. Then in verse 3, he gets more specific when he says, we, the body of Christ, you and me, Corinthians and Paul, and you and me, are going to judge angels. So he brings that in here, and he says, don't you know what you're going to be doing for the rest of eternity? You're going to be doing exactly what I'm telling you to do here. You're going to be settling issues for people, for angels. You say, what kind of issues are angels going to have? Look, you don't have to have sin to have disagreement. As long as you're not omniscient and you don't know everything, two sinless creatures can disagree. Who's going to adjudicate that? Well, in the ages to come, that's you and me, members of the body of Christ, for angels. And the saints are going to judge the world. Now that, before we go, I don't want to miss this point, what Paul is doing here. You see what he's saying? You guys have the ability right now to do what you're going to be doing forever, out in eternity. That's what he's telling them. He's saying, look, you guys are going to be judging angels out there. Don't you know that? Well, start doing it now. Well, I mean, if we could say, well, yeah, look, but we're going to have so much more wisdom and we're going to know so much more. No. The only difference between then and now is that you're not going to have sin up there to cloud your judgment. But other than that, what do you think we're going to be using to judge out there for eternity but the Word of God? That's what we're going to be judging by. So that gives you some idea. You know, we're going to be judging angels. That's kind of an intimidating prospect to me. I don't have that kind of smarts. I'm not Solomon. But you've got the Word of God, see? That's what we're going to be using. We're going to have it. We're going to learn it. We're going to know how to apply it. And we're not going to have that cloud of sin, which is going to be a huge help and a huge difference, granted. But everything you're going to have out there to equip you to do that, you have now. So do you have the ability to work through these own problems in your own life? You know, this too, Paul's talking about a court of law. But to me, personally, and people disagree, I think it applies very much going out into the world for counseling and psychiatric help and that kind of thing too. Now, I'm not going to tell you don't do that. That's up to you. But to me, the same principle applies. Why am I going to go looking for spiritual health to an unsaved person? What good is that going to do me? Now, if it's medical help I need, well, then that's a different story. But I want you to get that. What Paul is doing here is he's saying that you've got everything right now that you're going to have out there when you're doing what I'm calling you to do out in eternity, so start doing it now. Okay, so the saints shall judge the world. Matthew chapter 19. We all know where we're going, right? Matthew. That's an amazing thing to me. That it's not, you know, we're not going to become omniscient when we get out there. And God is not going to all of a sudden pour all of this knowledge into our head the moment we get raptured. We're dropping the old man. We're dropping that sin nature, and that's going to be an enormous leap. But from there, we learn, we do what Solomon said. We're going to be taking in the Word of God. And we're going to be studying it and meditating on it and applying it to our lives and to our calling, whatever that particular calling may be. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. The Lord and His disciples here. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So these 12 apostles, and you know, the 12 apostles, I say these 12 apostles, one of them's not going to be there, right? But there's going to be 12. And it ain't going to be Paul. It's going to be Matthias. And Judas is not going to be sitting on one of those thrones. But Matthias took his place, and he's going to be the one on that 12th throne through that millennium, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It's going to be Matthias' name in the foundation of that city where the 12 apostles are engraven into the 12 foundations of that eternal city out there. It's not going to be Paul. It's going to be Matthias. Anyway, that issue has come up lately. Paul was not the 12th apostle. So Paul says that the saints are going to judge the world, and this is what he's talking about here. You 12 are going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And what are the 12 tribes of Israel going to be doing? They're going to be judging the world. The 12 tribes of Israel, come over to Deuteronomy chapter 32. We've run these verses before. And they're all going to be saints. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. That's going to be a great day, isn't it?
Yeah.
Every judge, every cop, every governmental official, they're all going to be just. They're all going to be just. Deuteronomy 32, verse 7, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations, to the world, their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. So what's the number of the children of Israel?
12.
When God separated the nations back there in Genesis, he did it. There's 70 nations named back there in Genesis, 10 and 11. But he did that. He divided the earth up into segments, into 12 different segments. He divided those nations up according to the number of the children of Israel, the Israel who hadn't even been born yet, nor the children of Israel, nor the father of Israel had not even been born yet when those nations were separated. Abraham wasn't even here yet. But God, when he divided their political, governmental boundaries, he did it in 12 sections, according to what would be the number of the children of Israel. Why did he do that? Because the children of Israel, you read here again in the book of Deuteronomy, God is going to set that nation above all the nations of the earth. And they're going to judge the world. And the 12 apostles are going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, in the regeneration when the Son of Man is come to sit on his throne, then you shall sit on 12 thrones. So the Lord Jesus Christ at the head. 12 apostles, one over each of the 12 tribes. The 12 tribes over one sector of the nations judging the world. That's going to be the governmental structure of this world in the ages to come. The saints are going to judge the world. Now, you and I, and it's in that context, before we move to you and I, and we got to quit. It's in that context, back in our passage in 1 Corinthians 6, that Paul includes these Corinthians, that is, as saints. Do you not know, 1 Corinthians 6:2, that the saints shall judge the world, and if the world shall be judged by you, saints, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matter? So Paul is including these Corinthians in that statement, in that they are a part of these just people. Now we're looking at these Corinthians and we're going, they don't look very just to me. Well, again, you know, I look at a reasonably honorable judge and I go, he seems like a pretty just man to me. God says he's not. Doesn't mean he has malice or anything like that, or he's trying, or he's taking bribes, although many of them do. But the idea is that if you can't apply the Word of God the way it needs to be applied, you can't bring justice to a situation. So, and with these Corinthians, whatever they are in their own personal growth, whatever level they happen to be at, they have the Word of God and they have the capability of applying that correctly. So they're saints. They're the just. I'll tell you what, because we're not going to get deep into either of these judging the world or judging angels. Just look at the next verse. Know ye not, we got to get three verses, right? Know ye not that we shall judge angels, how much more things that pertain to this life. So come over to Ephesians and let's just take a look at that. I was planning on getting further in this passage today, but we at least got to get three verses in. Ephesians in chapter 1. You and I are not going to be judging on this earth. Now, does that mean that we won't be judging the world? Well, you and I are going to judge angels. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? So this is talking about the power of God toward us. It is according to, in agreement with, the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's that resurrection regeneration. Set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So that's that. All of these terms now are the dispensation of grace terms for the passage we just read in Matthew, talking about the kingdom. It's talking about, the Lord said, they're in the regeneration. Here Paul says he raised him from the dead. Well, that's what that's talking about. But in the Lord's context, he was talking about the regeneration is that whole kingdom. Here, Paul is talking about that power being centered in that man, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the form of resurrection, being raised from the dead. Set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. In Matthew 24, he said, when the Son of Man shall come to sit on his throne. Well, that's that kingdom throne, the throne of David on the earth. Here, he's up raised in the heavens, seated on his throne at the Father's right hand. In the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now there you have again, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. There is there's an association there between what the Lord is going to do out in the future and what he's got going on here today. And hath put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So, as Christ was raised far above all principality and power, that's all those angelic powers, even so you and I, that same power that did that with him works in and toward you. So you and I are going to judge angels. Now, we know that the heavens are higher than the earth, right? And that the governments of this world have generally been under the influence of the governments of the heavens. You read the book of Daniel and many other places in the Bible, and you see that. When things, there's a shake-up on earth, you can be sure it's because there was a shake-up in heaven that affected that, like the wind affects the water. So, if we're going to be ruling in the heavens, then is it also correct to say that we shall judge the world? Well, the heavens are above the earth. So, we'll be judging the world probably, if you put it in a secular context, like a governor of a state judges a village. Doesn't really have direct intervention in what's going on there. There's a local government there that's taking care of everything, pretty much has sovereignty, and yet, there is that matter of chain of command and authority, because that village is under the municipality of the state, kind of a thing. Remember, in the dispensation of fullness of times, all this is going to be gathered together in one, in Christ. All right, like I said, that was a quick run through on that. We've studied all of this before, so I didn't want to take our time out of Corinthians to get sidetracked on who's going to judge what. But don't miss the main point. We can figure these things out with the Word of God and apply it to the details of our lives in a very real and meaningful way. Do you have a question?